You know, going into the book of Genesis is like going into the Museum of Art, particularly the Louvre, and you see all of the paintings and pictures and portraits that have such content within them. Fascinating pictures. Well, Genesis is like that. The narratives are telling a story that unfolds doctrinal truths. However, you know, when we go through some parts of the Bible, you'll notice in the New Testament particularly, we'll take one or two verses at a time and really dig in because there's so much meat to find and discover there. But sometimes you'll come to a narrative, other books like this in Genesis, particularly this story in Genesis 24. It's the longest chapter in Genesis, and it's the largest record of a single episode, with the exception of the flood, which covered several chapters. It's a story that unfolds. It's a beautiful love story. It's a love story with a twist. As Abraham sends his servant to find a bride for his son Isaac, sends this servant to his homeland hundreds of miles away, and then Rebekah responds, comes back, and marries Isaac. It's a beautiful love story. The interesting thing is it stands as a whole. So obviously we go through this quicker to get the whole feel of it. But as I was reflecting on this picture of marriage, I kind of lamented how marriage now more and more is being viewed in our society. Back then it was not the case. Back then it was a huge, huge, momentous occasion. It was a huge deal. And when you were married, you were married. That was it. Your lives were together. What God put together, let no one separate. And that feeling of marriage has taken a big hit, even particularly now, as there's a culture war going on as people who want to redefine everything. And though 30 states in this union have essentially reconfigured their state constitutions to claim that marriage is only to be recognized between a man and a woman, and we're one of the 20 states that have not done that, and the way it looks in New Jersey, whether that will ever happen. Because now it's almost the attack on marriage in the subtle ways it's presented. Like, we're not equal, we're not making equality a main thing, and we want equality, cries the gay community. And, you know, the sad thing is, under signs of equality, I witnessed a thing last week as a group was protesting Proposition 8 in California. A 60-year-old woman with a big cross that was trying to speak with a reporter, in her view, she was being shouted down and manhandled. They grabbed her cross, they trampled on it, and they thrust her away from the reporters. It was just unbelievable. In the name of equality. In the name of equality. But here we are in this world, and you know, I think there's a couple of factors I think we need to know as Christians. Number one, if we knew the health risks posed to the public as a result of those homosexual unions, if you know anything about that, you can go to the Center of Disease Controls and you can find statistics. You will find it is a very unhealthy and unhappy arrangement outside of what God designed. But more than that, I think you also need to know that in this church, there are a number of people that are coming that are struggling with that sin of homosexuality. There are a number that are coming that have left the lifestyle, wanting to honor the Lord with their bodies, and are seeking the Lord for His help and strength. And it's exciting to see many of them would now classify themselves as ex-homosexual. God is doing a work among them. But you can be sure that it's still going to be a huge issue in our nation. I just realized how important marriage is as I was reading this, and how vastly different the society in our day looks at it. So hopefully we'll glean some things practically from this. But more than that, there's something deeper happening here. As we read the record and we make some comments to understand and make some practical applications to our lives, there's something deeper here that we must remember. Jesus, when he said, hey, when you read the Old Testament, you're reading things. He said, these are they which spoke of me. This portrait that we see of marriage in Genesis 24 is a portrait of Christ and the church. Isaac is a type of Christ. Rebekah is the type of the church. Abraham's a type of God the Father. The servant he sends out is a type of the Holy Spirit going to find a bride for his son. Amazing, amazing portrait. But let's take a look at the story first, and then we'll make some of those observations. Chapter 24, verse 1. Abraham was old, well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. So Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house, who ruled over all that he had, "Please put your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell." Now, this seems kind of weird, you know, hand under the thigh, but it would be a very solemn oath, a very intimate, solemn oath that he'd be taking with Abraham. And the oath was that you will not take a wife from any of the Canaanites. He was designating his servant as the official matchmaker. "You're going to find a match for my son, but she can't be from here among the Canaanites. You've got to go back from the daughters of my people. Go to my country, to my family, take a wife for my son Isaac." Verse 4. And then verse 5, he says, "And the servant said, well, perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I take your son back to the land from which you came?" And Abraham said to him, "Beware that you do not take my son back there. For the Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my family, who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, 'To your descendants I give this land,' he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there." Notice the solemn command. Do not take him back. You're going to go. The angel will help you. But, listen, verse 8, "If the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be released from this oath. Only do not take my son back there." So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. From a practical side, it's a great picture of a father's concern over the welfare of his son, to find a godly woman for her, one that would not be one of the Canaanites worshiping the Canaanite gods. I think it's a great model for parents. Don't ever check out of that responsibility of influencing and encouraging who your children will marry. Obviously, they'll make that choice, but you should have some influence in that and encouragement. And of course, if you train them well when they're young, they're going to seek for a godly mate. But it's incredible how many parents have checked out of this. Many fathers today lack concern. You know, they're really not involved with who their children are hanging out with and spending time with. And they trust them implicitly with things that in our society, kids experience a lot more than we ever did in our generation. The internet and all the different opportunities they have to stumble in many ways. Parents need to be that much more vigilant in this area. And your kids will not want you to. "Oh, stay out of my life." Well, it's not their life until they leave the home. You know, you're responsible for them. So I love this picture. But the text also shows that Isaac was entrusting this to his father. He was not going to be determining it himself. He was waiting on his father's direction in this. And he's already in his 30s. I thought, wow, how hard that would be. In your 30s, right? Remaining sexually pure. Is that possible in our generation today? And I thought, you know, what was it different back then? I can tell you one thing. Even when I was a young single man, I didn't have all the images reminding me of sex hitting me every 5 seconds. Pretty much I wasn't watching TV. I wasn't going to the movies. I was focused on serving the Lord as a young, single Christian man. And that made a big difference because I didn't have a lot of those issues. Now, when we had the beach ministry, that was a time when I really had to go before the Lord and pray, help, you know, going down to Southern California beaches and ministering the gospel. But, you know, the good thing was ministering the gospel, you know, eyes connected to their eyes, you know. And the funny thing is, it's still in our lives today, realistically, there are images that are bombarding our young people and you as well, constantly. Bad company corrupts good morals. When you put yourself in the place, in the proximity of all of these images, whether the media or movies and people around and the various places that they go to that are, it's just focused on sex and sensual things. Naturally, you're going to be corrupted in this. So you've got to be wise in this. So there's some good illustrations here. But more than this, it's a beautiful type of Christ. Marriage is a type of Christ. The Bible says, "A man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." And Ephesians chapter 5, verse 32 says, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." So you have a very plain teaching. Marriage is a type of a bigger, greater relationship. Marriage is just something that God is using to show us what he intended for us. And this is the amazing mystery of it. You see the example of this in Hosea and Ezekiel 16. Revelation 22, where the Spirit and the bride say, come. But notice in verse 3, he makes his servants swear an oath that this woman would be coming from the land of his nativity. You know, I think of this and I think here's a picture of God the Father and the Spirit and the Son in their eternal counsels. The Bible speaks about this in Ephesians, where he speaks about the eternal counsels of the Lord, predetermined, you know, he planned out this relationship. You have the Spirit, all three involved in this. You've got the Father with the plan, verse 1 through 9. You've got the Spirit's mission and activity, his servant going out searching with various parameters. And then you've got the Son's love for the church, his bride, when Rebekah and Isaac meet up in verse 62 through 67. But the big thing is, listen, she must be willing or all bets are off. This isn't a forced relationship. This is no shotgun marriage. He is going to search for a woman willing to come back with him to meet a man she's never met before and to marry him. Now, that's pretty challenging. So he takes the oath and he starts the journey. Verse 10. A servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, for all his master's goods were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. Nahor was Abraham's brother. And so he's going back to a city named after his master's brother, Nahor. And he comes, it says he made his camels kneel down outside the city by a well of water at evening time, a time when women go out to draw water. So he's checking out the single scene, right? He's going where the women are going to come out. Not for himself. It's a good single scene, though. It's very respectful by the well. These are hard-working young women taking care of their families and taking care of their responsibilities. And imagine you're on this mission to find this woman, and how are you going to find God's will in this? So he prays. And interesting, by the way, this is the very first recorded prayer in the Bible. Very first one. Now, if you're not counting the intercession that Abraham had with God personally, face to face over Sodom, this is the first prayer. He says, "Oh Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by a well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, 'Please let down your pitcher that I may drink,' and she says, 'Drink, and I'll also give your camels a drink,' let her be the one you've appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master." So he actually is asking for a sign, but not a sign like a miracle, like Gideon asked. But he's actually asking for something that would show a certain condition of this woman's heart. In other words, there are certain requirements already that he's expecting. She has to be from Abraham's family. She's got to be godly and virtuous and beautiful. I'm sure that was on the list. Strong and healthy enough to endure a long trip back. But these types of qualities could pretty much be represented from a number of people. See, there's several women, if they fit this category, how's he still going to tell? So he puts one more thing. He thinks through a test that really, in a sense, reveals a lot about the kind of girl that this woman would be. So he says, "I'm going to ask her for a drink. And if she offers, if she takes the initiative and is courteous and compassionate enough to offer for my camels, my 10 tired, thirsty camels after a long journey, I'll know that's got to be the one." She's industrious and compassionate and a lot of character, sensitive and all these things it would show. By the way, keep in mind, camels are very interesting animals. They can go 17 days without water. They can lose a third of their body weight in that period of time and still be fine. And they can gain a third of their body weight by drinking in a very short period of time and still be fine. By the way, if you did that, you would die. Water could be toxic to you at that level. But camels have a special red blood cell that is an ovoid shape, and it expands when the water finally comes. Very unique animal, very amazing animals. But here's the clinch. Here's the deal. A thirsty camel can drink 25 to 30 gallons of water in 7 to 8 minutes. All right, now, there's 10 of them. That's 250 to 300 gallons of water. Presuming her pitcher holds a couple of gallons. It's a good sized pitcher, by the way. A couple of gallons of milk, you know what that weighs like. 2 gallons of water per trip. How many trips is that? 150 trips if it's 300 gallons. 125 trips if you're in the lower end. But that's a lot of trips back and forth to the well, lugging a lot of weight, drawing it up. The woman had to have some arms. She got a workout. But here's the thing, you know, he's asking for a woman who looks at these 10 camels and she's going to go, ah, no, I'm not going to do that. One camel maybe, but 10 camels, now somebody else maybe do it. No, she actually takes the initiative and offers. That's what he's looking for. This is what he's hoping for, and this is essentially how he puts it out. So, notice, verse 15, and it happened before he'd even finished speaking this. He's praying this, right? He's speaking this to the Lord. Before he even finished, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. And the young woman was very beautiful to behold, a virgin. No man had known her. She went down to the well, filled her pitcher, came up, and the servant ran to meet her and said, please let me drink a little water from your pitcher. So she said, drink, my lord. She quickly let down her pitcher to her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking. Wow. Now you know what she would say. She quickly emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran back to the well to draw water and drew for all his camels. And the man wondered at her, wondering at her. He's like, wow, what a woman. Remained silent so as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. And so it was when the camels had finished drinking that the man took a golden nose ring weighing half a shekel and 2 bracelets for her wrists weighing 10 shekels of gold and said, whose daughter are you? Tell me, please, is there room in your father's house for us to lodge? Now, by asking her this, he is actually honoring her. You understand that. This isn't like a big ask. This would be a huge blessing for someone to honor a stranger of this with 10 camels. So he's obviously well off. So he is honoring her. And she said to him, well, I am daughter of Bethuel, Milcah's son, whom she bore to Nahor. Moreover, she said to him, we have both straw and feed enough and room to lodge. And the man bowed his head and worshipped the Lord. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken me, his mercy and truth toward my master. And as for me, being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. So the young woman ran and told her mother's household these things. So this is the first she's hearing of this whole thing that he'd set up. And she runs. Now, what I love about this is that practically we see an incredible woman here, exhibiting godly, chaste behavior, serving, sweet, compassionate, goes the extra mile, beautiful. And in many ways, here's the interesting thing. The Holy Spirit is called. We're told by this that the Bible says the Spirit of God is in the world. Jesus said to his disciples, I'm going away, but I'm not going to leave you as orphans. When I go, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. And it will be his ministry to convince the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Now, how does that work? That works through you. By the working of the Spirit of God through your life, you're a testimony that God is looking for that relationship. He sent his only begotten son in the world. Remember, Isaac already represented through the sacrifice. He laid his life down as a type of Christ. Jesus came, laid his life down for us. As many as received him, to them he gave the power to become his children. But how would you respond to this gospel invitation? It's like this request in a way that is going to be presented to this woman. I want to take you back to marry a man you've never seen. The Spirit of God. To call the bride out of a heathen land to travel and meet the absent bridegroom. And he shows us all the things the Son has given. And it's a beautiful picture here. Now, it's a divine appointment, obviously, this encounter with this woman. And I think in many ways, God has arranged for you probably a number of divine appointments. Before you became a Christian, you know, he put people in your path that were sent of God, you could literally say, through the Holy Spirit reaching you. I could think of people in my life that he used to bring me to a place of surrender to say, yes, Lord, I will follow you. I will go. And I think in your own life, too, the divine appointments that God uses you to minister to others. You know how I was having you pray for those individuals perhaps you haven't seen in a while, to reach out and to be that encouragement to people that have maybe lost their way, forgotten who they are. The world is sucking them up again. Remind them of God's grace and mercy. One of the pastors coming back from a hospital visitation a few weeks ago told me the story that as he was praying for the man he went to pray for, his roommate didn't even know he was there because there was no one in the room, but he was in the bathroom. As he was ready to leave, the man calls out from the bathroom, "Don't leave, I want to talk to you." Apparently he could overhear the conversation when he was in the bathroom. So the man came out and he began to talk to him, but then the nurses came in. It seems like all these distractions, they had to take him for tests. And the pastor, our pastor said, "Hey, don't worry about it, I'll wait for you." So we waited for all those things to take care of, and then he led the person to the Lord. The man prayed to receive the Lord. It was a divine appointment. And I thought, here it is. You know, the guy is like in his wherever, you know, he's in the bathroom listening to this conversation and God is speaking to him. It's like God sent someone to him and he prayed to receive the Lord. A divine appointment. Here's a divine appointment. But now it says Rebecca, she runs. She's excited. Well, look what he gives her. He gives her a nose ring. Someone asked me earlier, did you think he pierced her nose on the spot? No. I don't know how, you know, the nose ring would have been put on, or maybe just gave it to her. Bracelets, but things that weren't really his to give, but he is taking the things of his master and showing them to this girl as a pledge. And she hears this story, and she runs. See, she's excited, and I can't help but think of how when the Lord first got my heart, I wanted to tell everybody. Well, Rebecca had a brother whose name was Laban, and Laban ran out to meet the man by the well, and it came to pass when he saw the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrists, and he heard the words of his sister Rebecca saying, "The man spoke to me," he went out to the man, and there he stood by the camels in the well. Now, we'll know a little bit more about Laban later. He turns out to be not so nice of a guy, but he's a little greedy, and he squirrels around with Jacob. You know, he takes advantage of him. He tries to, but God protects Jacob. But, you know, he's kind of a greedy guy. And, you know, it's funny because you see this in him right here in the very root. Verse 31, notice, he says, "Come in, O blessed of the Lord." And he saw all that gold and the nose ring and the braces. Where do you get that stuff, you know? "Oh, man, come and bless. You know, why do you stand outside? I prepared the house and a place for the camels." So the man came to the house and he unloaded the camels, provided straw and feed for the camels and water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Food was set before him to eat. But he says this, "I will not eat until I have told about my errand." And he said, "Speak on." So he begins to recount that which we already read, that Abraham commissioned him to come and he has all these things and flocks and herds and silver and gold. And verse 36, he says, "Sarah, my master's wife, bore him a son in his old age. And, you know, my master made me swear," verse 37. So he's recounting this all the way through verse 44. And he says, you know, "And I prayed." The woman says, "Here, let me give water for your camels too. I'll know that this is the one." So exactly how it happened, before I'd even finished speaking, verse 45, there was Rebecca coming out with her pitcher on her shoulder. And she went down to the well and drew water. And then I says, "Please let me drink." And she made haste and gave the water to all the camels. And I asked her whose daughter she was. She told me. I put the nose ring on her nose and the bracelets on her wrist. In verse 48, he says, "And I bowed my head and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master who led me in the way of truth to take the daughter of my master's brother for his son. So now if you'll deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. And if not, tell me that I may turn to the right or the left." Laban and Bethuel then answer and said, "This thing comes from the Lord. We cannot speak to you either bad or good." I mean, this was a clear sign. And they can't help but think of what a better match for our daughter. Someone from his family and someone that's doing very well. So they say in verse 51, "Here is Rebekah before you. Take her and go and let her be your master's son's wife as the Lord has spoken." Well, it came to pass when Abraham's servant heard these words that he worshiped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. You know, you got to appreciate this man. He's worshiping the Lord every time he turns around. He's like, "Thank you, Lord." Wow. He sees God at work. Do you see God at work in your own life? Sometimes you do. Sometimes it's an amazing thing how the Lord is working. But sometimes he's kind of hidden in some of the circumstances you go through. You don't really see a direct act of God in your life. But I want to assure you, He's there. He's there. But the Lord specifically gives this whole thing to come together. It says, the servant then brought out, verse 53, the jewelry of silver, jewelry of gold, clothing, gave them to Rebekah, and he gave precious things to her brother and to her mother. This is a beautiful picture of now the arrangement has been made. The response has been said, yes, you can have her. The gifts come out. It's like God is present. Well, verse 54 says, he and the men who were with him ate and drank and stayed all night. And they arose in the morning and he said, send me away to my master. But her brother and mother said, well, let the young woman stay with us a few days, at least 10. And after that, she may go. I mean, this is a very natural request, right? I mean, here, one moment your daughter is going to get water and the next day she's going to take off. Come on, give her a time. I think that practically it would make sense. But here's a very unusual request. He said to them, do not hinder me. Since the Lord has prospered my way, send me away that I may go to my master. And they said, well, we'll call the young woman and we'll ask her personally. They called Rebekah and said to her, will you go with this man? Now, I want you to picture what it must be for Rebekah there. Certainly, it's every woman's dream to be married to someone well off. But she really has never met him. She doesn't know anything about him. She's going to go with this man on a long journey to a place she's never been to see a man she's never seen, to marry him. And that's a huge, huge calling. Now, I want you to understand, think about this type. The Holy Spirit comes into your life through the agency of some person that's filled with the Spirit, and they model that life with God. They give you the gospel. They explain the mission. Here's the mission. God, who created you, He has a plan for you, but sin entered the picture, separated us. But God, in His love, sent His only begotten Son into the world. And whoever would believe in Him would have eternal life. Believe in Him by believing in Him. Listen, this is something a lot of Christians miss. They think they can add Jesus to their repertoire of other beliefs and ceremonies and gods and things they trust. And they just add Jesus to the mix. No, when God calls you to believe in the Son, the gospel says, by believing in Jesus, remember, this is a type of marriage. When you got married and you said, I do, do you know what was inferred in that? What was inferred in that was a whole bunch of I don'ts. I don't to this man, that man, I do to him. By saying I do to this one, you are saying I don't to everybody else. By saying I believe in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me, Jesus Christ, the Son of God who came, I am saying I don't to all other trusts, all other religions, all other beliefs, my sin, bye-bye. I'm putting my trust in what Jesus has done for me. This is an exclusive call. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. There is no other name given among men that by which we must be saved. This stark teaching of the Bible is a problem for many in our society. Because in the context of being charitable, they want to be the judge and the jury, I guess, and say, well, everybody's belief is fine as long as they're sincere. And we're just one road to get to heaven, but there are many roads. And this postmodern world cannot understand, cannot accept that truth. They accept truth in all areas of life. I mean, certainly if you had a postmodern airline pilot, you'd have some difficulties if he really wanted to relate his postmodern viewpoint of life and related that to the real world. And he says, well, I guess it really doesn't matter which direction we go. We'll get there. Let's push some buttons and figure out what happens. I mean, this is how people approach religion many times. It really doesn't matter what you believe. All roads lead to the same place. That sounds very generous. In fact, actually, Jesus did say that. All roads do lead to the same place. Except for one. Thank God I'm not going on all those roads. Thank God I'm going to go on that one straight and narrow way. And this is really, think about what Rebekah is being asked to do, is similar to that ask of you who have not yet believed in the name of the Son of God, to believe, to throw everything else away. Listen, that's a big ask. To believe in the name of the Son of God and Him alone. If you have believed in Jesus but added Him to this or that, then you have not really believed in Jesus, the Son of God, and Him alone. You examine yourself to see whether you truly are in the faith, if you've truly met that requirement. Well, this is the big ask. In a sense, she's courteous, she's generous, she's industrious, she's selfless, she's got all these qualities, but the big test is, will you immediately go with this man? And she said, I will go. Boy, I love that. She is chosen, just as we have been chosen, the Bible says, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, without blame, before Him in love. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. But she's willing. She's willing to take up her cross and leave it all. Leave her family behind. Leave the life that she's known. Go into a place she's never been. And no delay. Now, now is the day of salvation. Now is the time. You know, this is amazing because I remember the time when the Lord was tugging on my heart. It was very clear that one moment when it just seemed, this is it, now or never. Riding home on my bike from wrestling practice, having just encountered one of the wrestlers who was filled with the Spirit and just exhibited that life. And I asked him, you know, I saw you praying in the meal. What's your trip? I mean, I remember watching him. He seemed to be so filled with the peace of God. And I asked him, and he says, I'm a Christian. And it was like he began to explain. And at first I dismissed it because I was walking away from God. I walked away from the church. Thanks a lot. Appreciate that. I didn't give him any indication. I was listening. But on my way home, it was like the Holy Spirit came and said, will you believe in Jesus? Will you put your trust in Him? And it was like just spontaneously that tug of my heart. I said, yes, Lord. If you're there, I'm going to yield my life to you. Well, in verse 59, now the journey back for the wedding, and there's a lot of typology in this too for us, but they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men, and they blessed Rebekah and said to her, our sister, see now she's just not one of the servants of the house. You know, try to picture that house arrangement in that day. If you were a daughter, you were just property to be sold to the highest bidder sometimes. And you had responsibilities, you did your work, you know, and you did what you're supposed to do in honoring and respecting your family. But now that she's bought and paid for, she's now another man's. Now she is free, and not only can she go, but they also give her her nurse, and they give her, you know, some of her maids to go. And they say, and they blessed Rebekah and said to her, our sister, oh, may you become the mother of thousands of tens thousands. And may your descendants possess the gates of those who hate them. May you be the descendants of millions, tens of millions. And may your descendants possess the gates of those who hate them. That is, if you possess the gates of your enemy, pretty much they're not going to be attacking you. They've got to worry about their own defense. Well, Rebekah and her maids arose, and they rode on camels and followed the man. So the servant took Rebekah and departed, hence the need for 10 camels. Now, Isaac came from the way of Beer Lahai Roy, for he dwelt in the south. Beer Lahai Roy, remember, was the place, the well, Beer as well. Beer Lahai Roy is the well of Him, of the God who sees me. Remember, Hagar gave it this name when God ministered to Hagar and saved her and her son. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening, and he lifted his eyes and looked, and there the camels were coming. Now, I love this. This is the first time. Now, you've got to realize in the type, it's interesting. The last time the name Isaac was mentioned, up to this time in these first 60 verses, they never mentioned his name. It was always the son, my master's son, the son, you know. Now his name is used in the record for the very first time since when? The very last time you see Isaac's name mentioned was in Genesis 22 when he was nearly sacrificed. And we saw that type of Jesus in that sacrifice. If you recall, he went on a 3-day journey. So Abraham, his son, was already dead for 3 days because he was going to sacrifice him. They went to Mount Moriah, the same place, Jerusalem. Wood was laid on Isaac. As the wood was laid on Jesus, he submitted willingly, and he was resurrected because the angel stopped Abraham's hand. And in that moment, Abraham believed the resurrection, and in that moment, his son was resurrected. The Lord spared his son. He's a perfect type of Christ, but he's not mentioned from that sacrifice until now the bride comes. And you know, this is a beautiful picture of Jesus having made the arrangements for our relationship with him by his own blood. And listen, he's gone away. He says, to my Father's house, there are many mansions. I'm going away to prepare a place for you. Then I'm going to come back for you. This first century type of marriage is very, very, very interesting. Let me just run through a first century style wedding. First thing would be the engagement period, called a siddukim. I'm probably killing that pronunciation, I'm sure, if you're Jewish here and you know how to pronounce it. But Abraham, in a sense, has done this. He's prearranged the parameters to procure a wife. The betrothal period would be when the man would go to the father's house and discuss the union. And here we had our union discussed from the eternal counsels of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The price would be offered by the groom. Of course, our bride price was very costly. It cost his own blood. It would be sealed with a toast of wine, and it's a beautiful picture. This is my blood, which is shed for you, Jesus said. Then the potential bride would enter the room. So all of the arrangement was before she was even in the room. The groom then would proclaim his love for her and ask if she will accept him. She had a choice now. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You have a choice. If yes, a gift would be presented, usually a ring to validate the agreement. In this case, she got a nose ring. She got a few other jewelries as she receives it. When we say yes, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Do you know the Holy Spirit is like our engagement ring? He's our seal. Then a written agreement would be made called the ketubah. Now, this is very fascinating. Someone gave my wife and I a few years back a book. It's a book of art. It's all of the pictures of ancient ketubahs in all these different languages. A ketubah would essentially be a written agreement, list the time and the place, the size of the wedding, the recorded gifts, the terms of the marriage, all the details in it. And you can, if I could read some of those ketubahs, they'd be fascinating because I can't read those languages, but they're beautiful. And we have tons and tons of ketubahs that we've discovered, archaeological discoveries and various things that have been kept in records. And interestingly enough, the ketubah, if you really think about it as a Christian, this is our ketubah. This is the written agreement that we have, the very word of God. What even was more fascinating to me is some Arabic people in our church came up to me last night and they said, you won't believe this, but the word for book in Arabic is ketub. And it's the same thing. This is the book. This is the agreement that we have. And this would be kept in the bride's possession until the marriage would be consummated. So she's going along back on this journey with this servant. Listen, picture this. Tell me more about Isaac. All the way on this journey across the desert, she's hearing about Isaac. What he does, his personality, what he owns, you know, what he looks like. I mean, everything about him. And she's anticipating meeting him. In the meantime, she's reading the ketubah over and over again. Wow, that's pretty well. He is pretty well off. Wow, okay, all right, this is going to be good. You know, just like when you read the Bible, like you get your heart set on eternity, like things of God, exciting. We're going home one day. He's coming back for us. The Word of God is our ketubah, and we read it for that assurance. It describes His love for us, His commitment. The Holy Spirit shows us all the things of God. And in this time in between, she'd remain veiled. She would keep a veil on, which was essentially saying to everybody else, I'm unavailable, I'm already spoken for. You know what our veil is? It's baptism. When you get baptized, in a way, you're saying to the world, I'm dead to the world. You don't have a claim on me anymore. I'm no longer yours. I'm the Lord's. When I go under the water, it's a symbol of burial. My old life is buried, and coming up out of the water, it's a symbol of new life. And that veil now, I've said to the whole world, I'm the Lord's now. I'm engaged to the Lord. And it would be concluded by that toast of wine, again, the cup of the new covenant in his blood. And this betrothal, this commitment was so binding that it would take a divorce to break it, even though you haven't consummated. And Jesus said to us, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now the in-between time. The groom would depart. He'd go and prepare a place. Usually a groom would add an addition onto his father's house. That's how it would work in the first century. And it would take some time to collect the materials, to work hard, add that on, get ready for a wife to come. And he would say, I will return. Now, the Lord said that to us. He says, I'm going away, but let not your heart be troubled. In my Father's house are many mansions. There are many places. And I'm going to prepare a place for you. And when I come back, I'll receive you unto myself. John 14. The bride was expected in this period of time to remain true. She is a chaste virgin unto the Lord. She's the Lord. She can't be out with other guys now. She can't be thinking of other options. Her citizenship is in heaven. This is our citizenship, our home. We're waiting for our bridegroom. And this return would take place at night oftentimes. And it would take place unexpectedly. But see, they'd always be watching. As soon as the members of the wedding party, they'd always be looking for the bridegroom. And they'd spot him. And, hey, the bridegroom's coming. She had to be ready. She had to slip in her wedding dress and be ready in a moment's notice to go out to meet him. Just like we need to be ready and looking and waiting for the return of our Lord and Savior. And then the ceremony would take place. The groom, he would not even enter the house. He'd wait for her. She'd go out to meet him. And that's a beautiful picture of the rapture. He's going to come, but we're going to meet him in the air, and then we will be with him. And this is how it would go. They'd have a ceremony, then they'd have a 7-day celebration, 7-day feast, while the bride and the groom were in seclusion. And then afterwards, he would present her to all of the guests as his bride. They went in the bridal chambers afterwards. They'd come out of the 7 days. And it's a beautiful picture of us being raptured with the Lord. We're with him in heaven at the wedding supper of the Lamb. And then we will come back with him to be presented to this world as his bride. We will come back with him. Tens of thousands of his saints riding on horses. It's a beautiful picture of exactly how it's going to play out. All of this culminating in this beautiful picture of this plan. Well, of course, verse 64 says, Rebekah lifted her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from her camel. Literally, she jumps off the camel. She's been hearing about him this whole time. Do you think she's excited to meet him? I think so. For she said to the servant, who's this man walking in the field to meet us? The servant said, it's my master. So she took a veil, covered herself, and the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done, gave him the whole story. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent. By the way, this is an interesting mention because Sarah died, right? About 3 years before this. And Sarah represents, if you follow the type, she represents Israel, who the father was married to. Now she's out of the picture. Now the son has a bride, the church. But one day, we're all going to be unified together. The Lord will fulfill his purpose. God is not finished with Israel. He's going to again establish that. We've been grafted in, the Gentile bride. And even then, there's a remnant among the Jewish people who have received Jesus as Messiah. But one day, it'll be a huge revival. But he takes her into his tent, Rebekah. She becomes his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. What an amazing picture. You see, marriage planned long before she knew. Learns about the son through the servant, just like we learn about the Lord. Immediately she leaves all and follows him. By the way, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, a beautiful passage says, whom having not seen, you love. Speaking of our walk with God. You haven't seen him, but yet you love him. Though you don't see him now, yet believing you rejoice, he says, with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. What a beautiful picture. And then the journey back through the wilderness. You know, remember, 1 Peter also talks about, he says, you're kept by the power of God through faith for this salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though for a little while you encounter various trials. This is our desert journey. But you know one thing about going through the desert? You're not looking at any place to settle down there, are you? You're not looking to get too comfortable. You're on a journey. If your life with Jesus is true, you will look at this world in a different way. You will hold on to it lightly. You're just passing through. That's why all of your concerns about your portfolios and your financial woes and future concerns and job loss and all those things. You know what? If you're truly the bride of Christ, if you're truly His, this is just a bump in the road. The camel hits a rock. Oh, a little steady there for a second. But you're on a journey. Keep thinking, keep looking up. Because one day, just like Rebecca, she lifts up her eyes and she sees Him coming. Who is this coming toward us? It's Him. She jumps off the camel, you know, united by love with the Son, a man she's never met, but she knows all about Him now. And now they're taken into that commitment of marriage. Marriage is such a beautiful picture. I would hate to see the world defile it because this beautiful type will be lost. And yet as Christians understand that marriage is just a temporary arrangement in comparison to this beautiful, permanent aspect of your relationship with your Creator, you are truly the bride of Christ. If you put your trust in the Son, if you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you haven't, it might just be that God is wooing you right now. He's like the servant showing you all the things about Jesus. And you're seeing that through the lives of those around you that are filled with the Spirit. Now, some Christians aren't filled with the Spirit, sadly. And you're not going to see much example there. In fact, it might even be a hindrance. It was for me. There's a few people that when I saw their life, yeah, I'll never want to be that kind of a Christian. But when I saw the real thing, it's like, okay, Lord, You're actually tugging at my heart. You're putting the offer. You're presenting the offer. You're proposing. In a way, this is what the Bible says. You know, whosoever will may come. The Spirit and the bride say, come. All who are willing to believe in the Lord Jesus, remember, in Him alone, will be saved.